Let's turn to Ephesians 1. We're going to continue there. We've been looking at that for the last, I think, three times I spoke. There are some issues in here that we're going to go over today that are very common in most churches. Matter of fact, it can be a touchy subject. A lot of Bible verses are touchy subjects, but this one especially. Let's just read here. Just start verse 1. Go to verse 4 here in Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Let's bow our hearts in word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you once again that we can come here to open your word. And we just thank you, Lord, that we have a book that we can depend on. We can weigh every word and get the truth that you have here. And as we come to understand this passage, that we get a better understanding of your will. In our Lord and Savior's name we pray, amen. In Ephesians 1, we have been going through verse 3 here pretty thoroughly. And we've seen what the heavenly places were. We looked at the stellar, so the heavens, and the possibilities, what might be there for us in the future. And what the difference between heavens, and the earth are all about. And we also know that the verse says that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in these heavenly places. And these blessings consist of what we're going to go through in Ephesians. It talks about, he hath done this, he hath done this, he hath done this for us. We have an inheritance. We have an election. We are chosen. We have all these different aspects of our blessings in heavenly places. And in those places, there are places of authority we saw. We have dominions, we have thrones, we have principalities, we have every name that's named up there. And in that process, we looked at 1 Corinthians 3 of the foundational truth that we need to build on. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. And we build on that foundation based upon Paul's gospel, the mystery, as he wrote in a few words about the mystery. And that mystery gives us all the foundational truth we need to know about that. And we also looked at, if you remember, the gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. We looked at that as not an item that we run for. We don't look for the gold, silver, and precious stones. They are stuff that were manipulated by man's hands. They're earthly substances. I don't think Paul's stating those things that we look for half of that in the second half, wood, hay, stubble, we discontinue. Paul's making a statement that we don't look for those things. We look for the foundation of Paul's gospel, which is spiritual in nature, which is heavenly in nature. Remember, he says there in 2 Timothy 2 and in Acts 17 that we are to, concerning gold, silver, and precious stone, we look to purge ourselves from these things. We don't liken God under those things. We look for a heavenly existence. Israel looked for those things. If you read anything about their kingdom and their doctrine, and their foundational truths, that you can't look at chapter 21 of the book of Revelation and not see what their substances of that, gold, precious, all that stuff is part of their foundation. Now, in light of all that, we understand that our goal is to build upon a foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And that's the whole theme of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians takes us from this realm into a future realm, a heavenly realm, an unseen realm that we're going to now study. And that whole realm is not wrapped around you. Okay? Now make sure what I'm getting here. It's not about us in the book of Ephesians. It's about His Son, Jesus Christ. All right? When we read the book of Ephesians, you got to keep that in your mind. The whole lesson is going to be wrapped around that today. That this book that we read is not about me, Ed, Joe. It's not about you. We choose by faith to be part of this, but it's about Jesus Christ. Now, go to Revelation 4. Now, Dave quoted this not too long ago. It's a verse I run to all the time, and I think it sums up all of creation. It sums up everything that God is doing and His purpose and plan. Look at verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created how many things? Are you a creation of God? Is everything we look out here a creation of God? You have created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything that He has created, it in Genesis 1, was for His honor, glory, and pleasure. Now, whether you like the fact that He created things for His pleasure, you might think, some I've heard people say, well, you know, that's kind of selfish. Well, I'm thinking, well, when you can create your own universe, you can choose what you want to do. But this is the God and creator of all things that's given us life. And He created all things for His pleasure. Now look at verse, go to Ephesians 1. Back to Ephesians 1. Look at verse 4. So He has created, He's given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Verse 4 is the next, what's that next word? And according, in agreement with. This whole thing that He's given us, as He hath chosen us where? In Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now we get to that word, He hath chosen us. If there's any phrase that is misled and misunderstood, it's that phrase. The majority of Christian churches out there, including Grace churches that are out there, seem to think that somehow God has a special purpose, a special will for each and every one of us. Joe's is separate from mine. Mine is separate from Ed's, and so on. And He's working little things in our life to serve Jesus Christ. And that is so far from the truth. It is to take in everything that God has created for His pleasure and turn it around for our pleasure. You notice when people say, I think I know the will of God, and it's usually something that's pleasurable. You know what? I went out, I didn't know what car to buy today, and I went out, and I just had this feeling that, you know what? And when I talked to them, the price was there, I had the money to pay for it. It was God's will that I had that car. How convenient. How easy that is. But if you study of any of the apostles and prophets through the ages, it wasn't so convenient for them. They struggled. They died. They were stoned. Different things. You know, to say that God is out here working a special will in my life is terrible. Because this book isn't written about me and you. It's about His Son and about His pleasure. That's what it's about. And we, by faith, choose to be in that. I'm going to say that phrase often in this. You guys prepare sermons and you lay at night sometimes thinking about your sermon. You're running through it in your sleep. And this thought come across my head. And you're thinking about all of Christendom and how they will claim the name of Jesus Christ. You just flip through the channel, you'll see Jesus Christ's name come up. You go Matter of fact, we were up in Pittsburgh yesterday driving through, and there was a man standing there, Jesus is the only way to heaven, which is fine. But he's claiming Jesus. Everybody claims Jesus. Everybody likes Jesus until one begins to define who he is. We begin to define who he is according to Scripture, and then that's where they go, whoa, wait a minute. You're telling me he's not producing a will in my life? And I'm going to say, yeah. He's not causing things to happen in your life. He's causing the words on this book to come forth and finalize. There is a zenith at the end of all this. There is an accumulation of prophecies that will come to pass. And the end of it is wrath, destruction, and a new heaven and a new earth. That's what we look at. And that's prophesied in Genesis 3. Now, go to Genesis 1. Now, I'm going to sound like I'm going to contradict a little bit here. Even though I do not see Scripture, it doesn't matter what I believe, I don't see Scripture saying there's a special little will that God has in His mind for each and every one of us. I don't see Scripture ever saying that. But I do see Scripture for mankind in a whole that He has a special purpose and will in His creation. Not individuals, but mankind in general. And this is the only one you're going to find here. In Genesis 1, look at verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In an image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So He created mankind. So what's He want with them? And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And what? And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Is this God's will directly to mankind? Is it His will that we replenish? Is it His will that we take dominion? Is it His will that we subdue it? Now, the question always bothered me about this verse. This is another verse I've changed around in my thinking. Is this prior to the fall or after the fall? Prior to the fall, there's no sin. What is there to subdue? What is there to take dominion? In here, what's the very first thing that God tells us to do, or tells mankind to do? Be fruitful and multiply. What does that mean? Have offspring. Replenish. We talk about that word replenish. That doesn't mean redo something that was already, that has vanished. It just means God has created. Now it's your turn. Now you replenish what I have done. So don't let that replenish get you all mixed up. People use that for a gap theory in verse 1, and that's just bunk. He tells to replenish and be fruitful. So if you replenish and fruitful, what do you do with offspring? What do you do with offspring? You train them. You subdue them. You make sure they follow God. I've taught my child as they were little to understand right division. And I want them to have dominion. I want them subdued on the earth. This is what this is talking about. It's not that there was sin, but the one word that appears in here, the word freely, so you can freely have all these things, there's a choice. Adam needed to teach his children to choose properly. And that subdues the earth. If Adam would have properly dealt with Eve and making sure she made a great choice, would we be in the situation we're in? I believe that was possible then, and I believe Scripture would be written a lot differently if that would have been the case. I think the dispensation of the grace of God would have been in a different manner than it is now. But because of the choice that Adam had and not subduing his family, caused Scripture to be written the way it is. That's my view. So let's look at this word subduing. Look at Numbers. In Numbers. I don't know if we're going to get through all what I want to do today, but Numbers 32. In Numbers 32, verse 22. And the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and the land shall be your possession before the Lord. Let's go back to verse 21. And all... And will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, who hath driven out the enemies from before him. And the earth shall be, the land shall be subdued. He tells Israel to subdue a land. Not that the land needed itself to be subdued, but it was subdued by what? Pressing God's enemies out of it. Taking those who rebel against God, who are not doing Him service, and bringing the land back under His subjection based on their foundation. That's what Numbers tells us. Look at verse 29. And Moses said unto them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass with you over Jordan, every man armed to battle before the Lord, and the Lord shall be subdued before you, and the land shall be subdued before you, and ye shall give them the land and Gilead for a possession. So he's subduing enemies. Subdue. See, I have a bunch of verses for this. Go to Joshua. Joshua 18. Look at verse 1. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together in Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. What subdued the land? He set up the tabernacle before them. What do you do in a tabernacle? You honor and worship God. So he bringing it under God's subjection for His pleasure, for His glory and His honor, that the land He created for His pleasure will operate as He has designed it. That's what God wants subdued. Look at Psalms 43. Psalms 43. Look at Psalms 43. No, I'm sorry, Psalms 4. Boy, I'm dyslexic here. Psalms 4. Look at verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? Remember, everything was for His honor and glory. Everything is turned to my glory into shame. How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed, and be still. Now, that's not the verse I wanted. Okay, but that's the verse I got. But the understanding is he's worried about his honor, his glory, and his pleasure. These things are important. Now, that's not the verse I wanted. That bugs me when I do that. Let me look at that here real quick. Okay. Well, there's a verse that says here, let me look one down. There's a verse that talks about that when he subdues the nation Israel, he's putting their enemies under their feet. They are under their feet. In other words, Israel is doing what Genesis 2 says too, that they're subduing their enemies and they're taking dominion of the earth. Now in 1 Corinthians, look at 1 Corinthians 15 in this dispensation. It's a continuation of the same. And in 1 Corinthians 15, sorry about the missed verse there. That's what I get for not checking my notes. I write the wrong verse down. It might have been 43. I don't know. 1 Corinthians 15. And look how this reads in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 22. Look where he goes clear back to. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God and the Father, when he shall put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that is destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, and put all things under him, that God may be what? Revelation 4:11 is once again established. He has subdued all things unto himself. He has put all enemies under his feet. So when you read about Adam and Eve, the one will that he has given, the one and only will he has given for mankind, is in his God's creation that you take what you multiply and replenish the earth with, you make sure that is subdued. You can control the society by the truth that's in Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting in our society today, are we subdued in our society today? There is a push against Christianity. There is a push. Now, do you think about some of the stuff that we face? What is one of another hot topic issues between parties? Abortion. Does that serve the one and only will that God tells Adam and Eve? Abortion. It's a complete rejection of that order. Do we train up our children under the admonition of the Lord? We do not. Jesus Christ is now a racist. The one and only problem that we can control through Jesus Christ, we say, he's not the answer. It's everything that happens in that area. Everything that we say about Jesus Christ and veer from his plan is in opposition to it. And it's not subduing and taking dominion. So in Adam and Eve, part of God's plan was to keep the earth subdued, keep mankind subdued through truth that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Go to Genesis 9. Now, Dave had said this the other day. Dave, you don't think I listen, but I do. He says, well, why doesn't Adam and Eve subduing translate to Noah? Noah's never told to subdue. Which is it interesting? I like these little things that are thrown at me that it makes me think. Joe and these guys do that to me, and I love it. Let's read down through it. And God blessed Noah. Now, what's the situation here? Was there sin present on the earth by the time of the flood come? The sin was continually evil. All men have just been corrupted. Now, the key to this is, when Adam and Eve were told to subdue, was there sin present? No. They personally took on this subduing. Now look in verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. There's this command again, will of man. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, in your hand are they delivered. So every creature on the earth now has what? The fear of mankind. Adam and Eve, if you read there earlier, that they were to make sure that this creation replenishes itself, even in an animal kind. Now Noah comes along. This order's still there. Is it harder to control? Now they want to walk dead by. They want to know. Look at verse 3. Now he's even with life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. At the hand of every man's brother, for the age of God in the earth, sins available. So next point. What's he institute? You wash 32. This is the one that made government and man subduing. Whosoever therefore resist the power, resist God. They that resist Eve themselves damnation were evil. Eve, good and evil. Said, made of the power, do that which good, but thou shalt have the same. For minister of God to thee, but if that was evil, for he beareth the sword in vain, is the minister of God, I hear to act wrath about him that doeth evil. So it's spent with. He gets a, since it's called human, government goes bankrupt, then the cause is the reckless. I don't know when did this issue. And we know it's opposing the need to a genocide. The very thing that was questioned, God's firmness, that look at Russia, Arsha. We look at what he offered. Fruit, don't he read the book on their own term. Approaching, looking for God, he's going to, what they children. In 1 Timothy, put them under subject that others look at this nation, we should hold out blessed. Care there's for me, chosen me. Is it selfish? He's chosen me for me. What is this? Said that. That's any great to be in some Christ. I hear 5. But it's a great verse. Keep it in mind. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, you tell him, in and give thanks. The will of God, Jesus. Yeah, but ain't that the way the world sees it? This is the will of God in you concerning, it's God's will for you to serve Jesus Christ. Oh, it is. And bring us along in the ultimate God has. And how he serves us is we be by faith, believe the will. Is it his will to die for mankind? Yeah, I believe. In the plan, simple. Years before, had a great explanation of this verse in Ephesians 1, and I don't know if I can repeat it. It was one of the best defenses against Calvinism I ever heard. Now, we understand he has reversed the idea on this, which is sad. But he said, for example, he has chosen us in him. I'll try to get it in my own terms. We have the ballpark, Blair County Ballpark here. They have an advertisement in the paper stating that anyone that comes to the ballpark on January 1st will receive a bowl of ice cream. So I go, I enter the stadium, and I receive my bowl of ice cream. Now, did they call me and ask me, hey, Mark, you're chosen to have a bowl of ice cream. Come and get it. No. How did I receive the bowl of ice cream? I went and I entered into the stadium, and everybody that chooses to go in without any partiality received the bowl of ice cream. Now, he said it more eloquent than I did. But I thought, you know, that's what this verse is saying. And he read the verse based on that thing with the stadium, which was pretty cool. I can't do it. But he says that he has chosen us where? In him. In Jesus Christ. When I'm in Jesus Christ, then Genesis 1:28, Genesis 3, the prediction, the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ, now become part of who I am. And I begin reading about the prophecies about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I read about how I am to conduct my children at home and all those around me. My job is to subdue people's thinking that are against the will of God. I don't have a special revelation. My purpose and plan is no different from Ed's. We have the same exact goal. There's unity in this. God's just not willy-nilly picking you and him to do certain things. What a hodgepodge of stuff. I heard one preacher say one time that if you got a special will, a special revelation, how to do something, you know what you better be doing? Because all the prophets did it. The 40 writers plus writers in Scripture, you know what they did when they got it? Wrote it down and added to the canon of Scripture. Scripture's complete. The will's here. Read it, study it. Now, by no means are we going to be done tonight. We'll pick it up next time. Look at Ephesians 1 again. Now, all that just to get an idea of what's going on here about the term will. There is a will for man, but the will that's for man is based upon his glory, honor, and pleasure. And that's the only thing that our goal is. It's not for my pleasure or for my comfort or for my ease. Paul tells us, don't expect this life to be easy. It wasn't for Paul. Expect tribulations. That's beside the point because we have a future goal. In Ephesians 1, look at verse 3. Matter of fact, if I'd teach this in any other assembly, you'd hear the groans and the moans. You really would. It's a pleasure talking to people that understand this stuff. According as he hath, according in agreement as he hath chosen us, where? In him. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, what's interesting about all this, he says, before the foundation of the earth. So we have, is that white? Look at that. Genesis 1, and this is where the foundation began. Okay? He says, before. And before, is there space and time out here? Of course, the heavens and the earth. And is there time? Yes. Here there is no space or time. Before time began, before there was any space to look at, he had a plan. And this here, he says, God has chosen us. Is us singular or plural? It's a corporate thing. He hasn't chosen you. He's chosen us in him. The place of choosing's in Christ. Look at Titus. In Titus. The book of Titus talks about this a lot. Now, I'm going to give you quite a few different spins on the book of... I just to be honest, in my studies, I've been really enjoying the book of Genesis. I'm reaping a lot of things from it, and it corresponds with everything that goes out through Scripture. It really does. In Titus, it says, Paul, a servant of God, verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, and according to the truth which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life which God cannot lie, promised when? So there is life promised when there was no space and time. Before the world began, he had a plan. Every time I say that, you know what I think of? Remember Ross Perot? When he always thought, I got a plan. That's what I feel like when I say that. I got a plan. But God had a plan. It wasn't Ross Perot's plan. But it was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had a meeting. God the Father would be the designer. The Holy Spirit would be the guarantee. And Jesus Christ would implement all this plan. He would implement the plan beginning, I think it's 3:18 of Genesis, where he said, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. There would be a seed born, Jesus Christ, that would die. And his plan is to crush the head of the serpent. The very first prophecy of Scripture. And this prophecy, remember this, this prophecy is prior to anything given to the nation Israel and anything given to the church. That's why people say that we're mixing prophecy and mystery. I think it's one great error of the church. We do not mix prophecy and mystery. The prophecies that are prior to us, we share. There's parallel prophecies in Scripture that we share. The seed of the woman would come, based upon a promise back here. Now, another thing I want to get, we're going to close with this, and we're going to leave that there, and that's where we'll start the next time. Go back to Genesis. Genesis 3, look at verse 15. Oh, it's 15. I'm sorry. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, the first prophecy is concerning who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's prophecy here to the end of time. It'll go clear to the end of time. And that prophecy has a plan A and a plan B. Plan A, that he's going to use in this prophecy a nation. Use N for that. A nation that will bring Genesis 1:28 to fruition. That they are now to subdue, take dominion, and replenish the earth. And in every prophecy that is given, and I believe this exists out here, there is a mystery plan that was promised before the world began. There was a mystery concerning all these prophecies. And this prophecy is always about Jesus Christ. There's a mystery about Jesus Christ that Satan did not know. We'll look at that next time. And this mystery about Jesus Christ, when he gets out the, this kid here, plan A, plan B, the church. There's a mystery concerning Jesus Christ. In that prophecy from Genesis 3:15, concerning him only that the church will be part of. We're part of that prophecy in Genesis 3. You're going to have a lot of grace believers are going to tell you you don't understand Paul. You don't understand what's going on. You're mixing prophecy and mystery. No, we're not. We're just taking a plan that God had before the world began, instituted it here, revealed a part of that plan concerning a seed that will come the second time. When he's the seed of a woman, that's his first coming. Crushing the head of the serpent is what? The second coming. And that's a prophecy prophesied outside of the nation Israel. See, people don't understand that. And then he has two plans to propagate these two things. 1:28 and 3:18. Now, part of the deception in all this, I was even part of. Genesis 1 and 2. We've looked at all this stuff. I'm just trying to lump it all together and put it in a nice, pretty picture for you. I used to believe in the gap theory, the fall of Satan. The fall of Satan said, before the world began, Lucifer existed prior to the foundation of the world. You won't find one verse that says that. Matter of fact, I'll show you verses that say the opposite of that. And that sin had entered Genesis 1. And the sin fell into Adam and Eve. I think that's against God's plan. What was the first thing that Adam and Eve did to cause sin to run rampant in mankind? Rejection of God's word. Hath God said? Who's the one that propagated it? Satan. He propagated it. He brought it into mind. It began. Sin began in Genesis 3:1. That's when sin entered. That's why I think he understood plan B. For this reason, a mystery program concerning that, Satan himself. And it's interesting, all of Israel's history, there's not one plan to control the angelic host. You won't find, matter of fact, the angelic hosts were quite a thorn in their flesh. You can't read anywhere in Scripture, Job, you can't read the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ where the angelic hosts were just rampant on Israel. It's not until the mystery comes in and revealed to the angelic host, guess what? You got a rival, the church, the body of Christ. We'll talk about that government here too. But just keep in mind, in Ephesians 1, he has chosen us in him before the world began. Why? Because there is a mystery plan, and plan B, in Jesus Christ's authority to take care of the angelic host. Now, it sounds very, what he calls sci-fi, as people would say, but it's truth. Whether you believe this book or not is not the issue. The issue is, what is it saying? Is this what it is saying, whether you believe it or not? I don't care whether you believe it or not. We can come to agreement, this is what it says the way it reads. This is what's important. Now go to Ezekiel 28 and we're going to stop here. And then we'll get on with plan A, plan B next time. Okay? This was just all opening, laying out the foundation here. And we're going to look at Israel's foundation next time. We're going to look at how they build upon their foundation to propagate this plan of the seed here. We're going to look at their foundation. Now we're going to look at our foundation, what direction it takes us. And we all go by the same seed and same prophecy. We all go by the same foundation. And that's another one that people get all upset. You can't read Ephesians 2:20 without saying Israel's foundation is our foundation, Jesus Christ. By faith ye are saved. We all on that same foundation. But the foundation how we build thereon based upon this seed and this coming is different than theirs. And neither one has a handle or a sole handle on that prophecy. We're both part of it. Now, I gave you Ezekiel, right? Ezekiel, look at chapter 28. Now, just keep this in mind. When did space and time begin? Genesis 1. Just think of what is space? The universe. The stars, the sun, the moon, all that. That's space and time. That only existed at the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, was there any time? No, because there wasn't a moon, there wasn't a sun, there wasn't any of that. There wasn't any creation to look at. It was just the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 28, we're going to look at Lucifer. When was he created? Just let the words say what they say. Thou art anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy what? Now, there's space created. There's a holy... He was upon the mountain of God in Genesis 1 at the foundation. He was upon the mountain of God. Thou walkest up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. So he's on earth. He's created. What's the next verse say? Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the what? Ooh. When was he created? In the day. Was there a day here? No. And days in reference to time. 24-hour period. You can only get that when you have sun, moon, stars, all that creation that's made. Time exists. He was created in the day that thou was created, what? Till iniquity was found in thee. So he was upon the mountain of God, walking to and fro. He was covering the throne of God sinlessly. Until iniquity was found in thee, Genesis 3, when he questioned his word, his authority. So when you line up Scripture with the plan, I still feel like Ross Perot when I say that, with the plan, it just fits perfectly. It fits wonderfully. And Genesis 3:15 is the key to the whole plan. Genesis 28, the result and failure of man to subdue, brings in the seed. And he has a plan A and a plan B. And it's all centered in this name. Christ Jesus. Accordingly, he has chosen us in Him. Go to Ephesians 1 and we're going to end. Ephesians 1. So when you read these passages in here, it just befuddles me. You take a passage out of content and create a whole doctrine of Calvinism out of it. You know, the tulip, total depravity, unlimited election, limited atonement, irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints. They created a whole chapter of doctrine out of that based upon this one verse. But you look at verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by who? Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of grace wherein He hath made us accepted. Where? If you read a verse, it's always in Christ. And we look back at the plan. That was the complete will of God right here. These two verses are key to understanding all of Scripture and what's going on. Every one of them. And when you go outside that and fail to recognize that, and we get implemented gap theories, we get points of Calvinism, we twist the words about Jesus Christ concerning God's will, we forget all things were created for thy glory and for thy pleasure. Now, next time we go, we're going to stop here. Next time we go, we're going to be looking at Plan A and Plan B in light of these verses here and see how they correspond to everything that he's doing today. And that return of Jesus Christ, the second coming, is it's not a sole possession of Israel, but it's of the church too. So we're going to look at that. All right? Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you once again that we can open your word and see the clarity that's in it. If we just allow the words to say what they say, it becomes clear. We stay away from church doctrines and creeds and just silly notions about what God is, and to just read your book, let it define us, and let us give us understanding in your will. In our Lord and Savior's name we pray. Amen.